Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You've said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge, or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasure possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his son and serves him. Then, once more, you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction. Amen. Well, do keep that open and do follow as we work through the notes in the handbook there. Why bother following the Lord at all? What do I gain from following Jesus? Is it all worth it? I'm sure that's a question that pops into your mind from time to time, is it not? Is it all worth it? As we come to this final section in Malachi this morning, that is the question on the minds of God's people. And in these closing paragraphs, the prophet reaches the climax of his message. He pinpoints the problematic attitude of the people. He declares God's response to their attitude, and he concludes with the divine imperative. He outlines what returning to the Lord will really look like for God's people. And that, of course, is the great purpose of the book. It is the gracious call of the loving Father to his wayward people, the call to return to him. And as they do that, as they return to him, he promises that he will return to them. So let's consider these verses in three headings. So first, looking at chapter 3, verses 13 to 15, we see the attitude of the people. The people say that serving God is futile today. Because God makes no distinction now, why bother at all? That's what they're thinking. Why bother following the Lord at all? What do I gain from following Jesus? I wonder if those are thoughts that pop into your mind. Just look at the world around you. Look at those who were at school with you. Look at those who you study alongside. Now, some of them will have had very similar life experiences to you. They went to a good school like you, maybe Sherborne or Winchester, or if you're really lucky, Charterhouse. And they've got the same grades as you. They've gone to a good university like you have. And they're doing well in their degree. They're heading for a 2-1. And maybe looking to the future, they get a good job like you do. And they get the odd promotion like you will. And they get married like you will. Or they remain single like you. They have children like you. Or maybe they don't like you. They go through tough seasons in life like you. They've mourned over the death of loved ones like you. And from appearances, there's really no difference. But perhaps you look at others, and it's not just they've had the same experiences as you have, but they've actually enjoyed life more. Things have gone better for them. They get that first class honours. They come top of the class. They get a better job than you because, well, maybe they've been able to devote more time to their studies, whereas you've been serving in the church. Maybe in future years, you just get to holiday in Northwest Wales, as I did throughout my whole childhood, and they get to go to the Seychelles every other year. And you begin to wonder, what profit is there in serving the Lord? It doesn't make much difference. And in fact, I'm worse off because of it. I don't get to enjoy life as they do. Now, perhaps that's your experience. Perhaps that's your attitude. It was certainly the attitude of God's people in Malachi's day. But it was more than just a passing thought for them, though. It was a determined and settled opinion amongst the people then. Look at what they say in verse 14. They say, "It is vain to serve the Lord. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What gain is it, they think, to serve God?" More than that, they describe walking with the Lord as being in mourning. Major, major doubts about God's goodness, about his love for them, have taken root. And this is the Lord, remember, from chapter 1, verse 2, who has declared his love for his people. But they only see being his people as a burden, as a drag, as being futile. Why such an attitude? Why are they thinking these things? Why are they saying these things to each other? Well, look at verse 15. They see evildoers prospering. The arrogant are blessed. So if those who pay no regard for the Lord seem to prosper, why should we bother, they think? It seems to them that God makes no distinction now between those who are righteous and those who are evil. It looks to them like God makes no distinction now. You see, here's the problem. God's people then were looking at their present circumstances only. They allowed what they could observe, what they could understand, to determine their attitude to the Lord and their behavior toward him. And that's an attitude that's not unique to God's people then. It can sneak into our thinking too. Is it really worth it to serve the Lord, you might think? And if we look at how things are now, how things look now, then we'll probably draw the same conclusion they did. Maybe you consider all the areas that Malachi's touched upon through the book. Worship, words, faithfulness in marriage, generosity and giving. And in all those areas, you have been faithful. You have been committed to serving God in the church. You've been committed to serving in the CU. You've worked hard with the internationals every Monday night. You've not taken certain courses or certain activities outside so that you can serve the Lord. Maybe you've remained faithful in singleness. You've done all those things. But you've also taken the hits, the snide comments from course mates, because of the stance you might take on certain issues. You've not taken shortcuts in your studies because to do so would be, well, it would be to cheat. Has it all been worth it? You might begin to wonder. Is it all worth it? God seems to make no distinction between those who serve him and those who don't at times. Doesn't that seem the way to you sometimes? Why keep going? Well, let's look at the Lord's response to the attitude of the people. Let's look on to chapter 3, verse 16, to chapter 4, verse 3. We see God's response. And God says that serving me is not futile, because he does make a distinction now, and one day everyone will see that distinction. So serving him cannot be futile. The problem is, as we've seen, the people were only looking at what they could observe at the time. And the response from Malachi is twofold. He says, look, at the unseen and look to the future. God does make a distinction now between those who fear him and those who don't. And God will one day make that final distinction clear. Everyone will see it. So let's consider both these perspectives. First, in verse 16, look at the unseen and not only the seen. So we see there in verse 16 that some in Malachi's day, a remnant within Israel, they did not share the prevailing attitude of cynicism and doubt towards the Lord. They didn't consider it futile to serve him. Rather, they feared the Lord. They honored him. They spoke with one another. Now, we don't know the content of their words, but I think we can assume from what follows that their words were not complaints about God, but rather encouragements to be faithful, reminding about God's love for them, encouragements to keep going. Now, was their fear of God futile? Well, Malachi peels back the curtain for us. He peels back the curtain of the seen world, and we are given a glimpse into the unseen. Look at what it goes on to say there. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him of those who fear the Lord and esteemed his name. You see, the Lord saw. The Lord paid attention. He heard them. Their names are written to the book of remembrance. Far from serving the Lord being a waste of time, as was the general consensus in Israel at the time, in fact, the Lord saw everything. He saw those who feared him. He paid attention. Their names were recorded. Isn't that extraordinary? Wouldn't that have caught the attention of God's people then? God does see. God does listen. He does care. It does matter. Now, what a comfort that would have been to the faithful remnant then, to know that God saw. Malachi lifts the curtain of the seen world. He reveals a greater reality. He reveals God's present assessment of the faithful remnant and what that means for their future. Look at verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. So it may very well look to us, as we make observations of the seen world, that to serve God looks futile. But in reality, Malachi tells us there is an unseen world. Make your assessment of God and of the worthiness of serving him based on that. It is far from futile to serve the Lord. Quite the opposite. In the future day that Malachi is firmly in view, in that day, no one will be saying then that it was vain to serve God. No one will dare utter that assessment then, will they? Those who fear the Lord here and now, you who fear and serve the Lord today, are noticed in the unseen realm. As the names of the faithful remnant then were written in God's book of remembrance, their names will be joined with ours, with those who today fear the Lord, with all the saints in the Lamb's book of life. And the Lord, through the scriptures, assures all who fear him today that their names are written in that book. You are his treasure possession. That is the unseen reality that turns what we observe on its head. Look at the unseen as revealed in God's word, not only the visible. And so if you are faithfully pressing on in the Christian faith, know that God sees. He sees. But not only that, not only did certain people fear the Lord, but they spoke with one another. All through the book of Malachi, it's the people's bad words to each other about the Lord that have been part of the problem. And here we have an example of good words to one another, encouraging words, words to encourage faithfulness in marriage, generosity in giving, wholeheartedness in obedience. And so then, as now, God's people have obligations to one another. A grumbler will cause others to grumble in the church, but a God-fearer will cause others likewise to fear God. The writer of the Hebrews commands the New Testament believer in this way. He says this, "And let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So you and I, we're to remind each other that it is not vain to serve the Lord today. We are to remind each other that there is more than what we merely see and observe. We're to remind each other that God does see. He hears. He writes down the names of those who fear him, so that on that day that will surely come, he will call those who fear him and call them his treasure possession. So are you taking that responsibility seriously? Are you talking with one another regularly, encouraging each other in the faith? I don't know about you, but so easily my horizons get brought down to the day-to-day, wrestling with the children, trying to get them to eat their breakfast, difficult situations popping up all the time. My horizons are constantly lowered. I don't know about you, but it's fellow believers who encourage me, who remind me to keep going. And so are you doing that for one another with folk in the church? We have an obligation to help each other, to encourage each other, to speak good words about the Lord to each other. So that's the first aspect. Malachi says, look at the unseen, not only the visible. So let's look on then to the future day that Malachi has firmly in his sights here from verse 17. He says, look to the future and not only the now. There is a day coming, says the Lord through the prophet Malachi, when distinctions will be made visible. So he says that the distinctions are made now. We just can't really see them. But one day, we will. Everyone will see the distinctions between those who are righteous and those who are not. Look at verse 18. Then once more you shall see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not. The day when God will act is the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the day when God would rescue and vindicate his people, when the wicked will be judged, when all the world will see that separation between the righteous and the wicked. That day is coming, says Malachi. Everyone is one day going to be held to account. So live now in light of what will happen then. Look to the future. Not only the now is Malachi's appeal to God's people then and today. Now, as we saw in our gobbet in the previous passage, we have this promised day being marked by the coming of the messenger of the covenant. And it's a coming that's marked by two stages. This day is a two-stage process. First, there's purification, and then, secondly, judgment. Now, for those in Malachi's day, this was all future. The promised day of the Lord was all to come. But what about us? Is it all future too? Well, not quite. The day that Malachi looked ahead to, we now look back on in part. The promised messenger of the covenant has come. The Lord Jesus came. He has completed the work of purification through his earthly ministry, and most significantly through his sin-bearing death. But the work of the day that Malachi looks forward to is not yet complete, is it? There is a final judgment to come. And so you and I, we live in that time of waiting. We wait for the second coming of the Lord, that day of distinctions that Malachi looked ahead to. We also look ahead to. And what is that day going to be like? Well, it is a day to be feared. Look at how it's described from verse 1 of chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. The very people labeled by God's people back in chapter 3, verse 15, as the arrogant, as evildoers, are the very people in chapter 4, verse 1, who will not escape God's fierce judgment on that day. Now, to the people of God then, it looked very much like the arrogant and the evildoers were getting away with it. But Malachi reveals this is not the case. They will not get away with it. But there's another aspect to that coming day. Yes, it will be a terrifying day for the arrogant, for the evildoers. But for those who fear God's name, look at verse 2. On that day, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out, leaping like calves from the stall. Such a vivid picture, isn't it, of the joy that will belong to those who fear the Lord on that day. It'll be a day of bright sunlight. The sun shall rise with healing in its wings. It'll be a day of restoration, of renewal, of everlasting joy of those who belong to the Lord. It'll be a day of liberation, like calves who've been cooped up over the winter months, released into the lush meadows of spring, leaping for joy. That is what it will be like on that day. Do you think on that? Do you think what joy there will be on that day for those who have His? Great joy for those who fear the Lord on that day. But great despair for those who don't. It will be a day of distinctions. And the sting of the tail, the real warning for the people of Malachi's day, is that there is a distinction between two groups only. There is no middle way, no third option. And that is the Bible's testimony from beginning to end. You either obey the Lord or you don't. You either fear Him or you don't. You either follow Him or reject Him. And the Lord will distinguish between the two. It's the distinction we read about in Psalm 1. It's the distinction we sung about a bit earlier. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. It's the distinction made in Moses' address to the people in Deuteronomy. Blessings for those who obey and curses for those who don't. It's the distinction the Lord Jesus himself speaks of in Matthew 25. The distinction between the sheep on his right hand, to whom he will say on that day, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the very foundations of the world." But to the goats on his left, he will say, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So Malachi's message, his message to the people, is that the Lord does make a distinction between those who love and follow him today and those who don't, between those who fear him and those who don't. And so what is it then that makes someone righteous or wicked? It's the key question, isn't it? And it is not about doing enough. It is not about your own goodness and moral standing, no. But it is about whether you submit to Jesus as Lord. It is about acknowledging him as Lord over your life and serving him as such. That is the difference, according to the Bible. That is the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. What do you make of Jesus? And that is a distinction that God makes now. Though we may not see it, I can't tell looking at two people whether one is righteous or wicked. I can't tell just looking at them if they are followers of Jesus or not. I can't see into their hearts, but the Lord can. And the distinction that is real now, he will make visible on that day. And he uses such strong and emotive language here, doesn't he? And not only because it's true, but he wants to shake them to action. He's saying these things so that they will return to the Lord, so they will repent, so that they'll fear the Lord and see the folly in thinking that serving him is futile. How can you think that? As they read these words, how can it possibly be futile to serve the Lord if this is true, if he does make a distinction? It is absolutely worthwhile serving him today. So that was his message then. And his message for us today, for all of us, is very much the same, although it comes with greater power, doesn't it? Greater urgency. The day that Malachi looked forward to, it's already begun. Jesus has begun his work. He has brought purification. So how much more certain then is the future judgment that is to come? He will surely come in judgment, won't he? He's already begun the work. He will surely come again. He will surely set the arrogant and evildoers ablaze, as he promises here. But just as surely, for those who fear him, that coming day will be a day when the Sun of Righteousness rises. For all who fear him today, that will be a day where we go out leaping like calves from the stall. And so in view of that certain future, you and I know that it cannot be futile to serve him today. If that's where history is going, then it is absolutely worth serving God today. No one who serves God today will lose then. The opposite. We'll enjoy forever fellowship with him. So don't let your horizons be limited by what you can see today. Look to the future as declared by the Lord. Fear him and return to him. That's Malachi's message. But let's look on thirdly then to these last few verses. And we see Malachi's great imperative. Remember, he says, and wait. So because God does make a distinction, live as if he does. Now you might read these last verses and think, that's a rather odd way to end the book. What were you thinking, Malachi? Are you sure this is how you want to end your book, the last book of the Old Testament scriptures? Well, no. Rather, these final verses are the implication. They're the application of all that we've seen through the book. Here is Malachi's final imperative. He's basically saying that because God does make a distinction, live as if he does. Wait faithfully. It really does matter how you live today. So follow what I've said here to its logical conclusion. So two things then for them and us. Remember and wait. So first he says, remember, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Now we've seen all the way through the book of Malachi that the people have been careless with regards to God's covenant commands. And we've seen the reason for that. They were doubting God's covenant care. And their attitude has been demonstrated again and again through the book. And again, the Lord through Malachi has challenged their attitudes. He's called them to repent, to return to him. And that will look like a careful remembering of the law, of God's commands. And to remember in this sense, it's not merely a calling to mind, but it's a call to action. That is the logical response to remembering. It's you do something. So when my mum texted me early in the week to remind me about my brother's birthday, she wasn't just expecting me to call to mind that it was my brother's birthday. She expected me to do something. She expected me to give him a call, which I did, and typically got the voicemail. So why do I bother? But she was reminding me, not just so I'd think about it, but so that I would do something. And likewise here, Malachi expects not merely to remember God's covenant commands, but to obey them. That is what fearing the Lord means. To fear the Lord in the 3:16 sense is to obey the Lord in all the areas that the people have neglected all the way through Malachi. And it's not obedience to earn God's favor, is it? God has already demonstrated his favor again and again to his people. His covenant commands given at Horeb came after his great and mighty deliverance in Egypt. But obedience is the response God calls his people to then and now, in light of all his grace, all his goodness. The Lord Jesus, as recorded in John's Gospel, says, "Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me." And the call of Malachi to us here today is the same. We are to remember God's covenant commands, which come to us with greater intensity through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he came not to abolish the law, but rather to fulfill it. And so for you and I today, we who live in the fullness of God's grace revealed in Christ, aren't there greater demands on us to respond in faithfulness to him in all the areas we've looked at through Malachi? In terms of our worship, our wedlock, our words. So the call for us is not just to remember God's commands revealed in Moses, but to remember God's commands as they come to us through the words and works of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to respond with proper obedience to the fullest revelation of God's covenant commands there will ever be. So fear the Lord, serve him, says Malachi. How you live today really does matter. God does make a distinction between those who fear him and serve him and those who don't. So remember my commands given to Moses. But secondly, he says his people are to wait, verses 5 and 6. The Lord, through Malachi, promises to send Elijah before the great and awesome day he's been talking about. Malachi reiterates that the great day of the Lord is coming. The day of distinction is coming. So wait. Prepare yourselves now for that day. Now, we saw yesterday briefly that the promised forerunner who prepares the way for the message of the covenant was John the Baptist. His was a ministry of repentance, which is what Malachi is saying there in verse 6 about the turning of hearts of fathers and sons back to the Lord. Now, if you read on just in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 3, we read about John the Baptist's work of preaching in the wilderness. He says, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." So he is fulfilling the very words we've read here in Malachi about the one who prepared the way for the messenger of the covenant. A little further on, we read this about John. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able to raise up children for Abraham. Even now, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." John's message then was the same as Malachi's. Repent. Pay heed to God's covenant commands. Fear God. Obey. Bear good fruit because Jesus is coming. And so for you and I, Jesus has come. We look back on the events Malachi and John the Baptist looked ahead to. The day long promised has begun. But in his grace, it's not yet complete. He's withheld judgment for a time until Jesus comes again. So for those who do not fear God today, that day when Christ returns, it will be a terrible, fearsome day. It is the day when distinctions will be made clear. So for those who do not fear the Lord, the message is clear, isn't it? Heed the warning of Malachi. Heed the warning of John the Baptist. Return to God. But for those who do fear him today, for those who are his, that coming day will be a day of great joy, won't it? He will come to set us free from the consequences of our sin forever. He will bring the great deliverance that we long for. That day will make all present sufferings and hardships all worthwhile. All the things you forego in this life to serve Christ, it will be worth it. All the unseen hours of service to encourage brothers and sisters in Christ, it will be worth it. On that day, on the day that is to come, we will surely know then that serving God today has not been in vain. It will not be in vain. So look ahead. Look to the unseen. Serve God. living God's love today, it will not be in vain. Let me pray, and then we sing. We'll sing. I have loved you, says the Lord. Our Father God, we thank you for your overwhelming, your unchanging, steadfast love shown to us, your people. And we thank you for your message to us this week through the prophet Malachi. At times, greatly encouraging. At times, greatly challenging. And so where we need to repent, would you help us to turn and to live lives of obedience to you? But help us also to live lives of great reassurance, knowing that to serve you today is not in vain, for all that you've promised, for all that will be true on that great day that is coming. So help us to live now in light of what is to come. And how we need your help. Help us to help one another. Help us to speak good words, to encourage each other, to keep one another going in the Christian life. So help us, Lord, not only to remember your love, but to live it, and to help others to do so. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.